It's wonderful when God gives us a confirmation about which part of the Bible you want to share with others. And we are going to be in Hebrews. But before I begin, I'd like to thank everybody for their prayers. Now, some of you might know that I had a fall on the ice, of course, on Tuesday. And I fell backward and I landed on my head, kind of, on the back of my head. And I have a CAT scan and everything, and they said it was okay. The x-ray didn't find anything. so it's okay. Also, the doctor actually was a PA, physician assistant, and she said to me, she said, "Now look, you can go home, but if any personality changes, let us know." And I said, "What if my personality is better? My wife was going to like it a lot better. Should I still let you know?" And she said she didn't reply, so I think it'd be all right. But thank you. That's what I really wanted to thank you for, your prayers. And also, I fell again. This is a sign of my times. I fell again on the ice, and I jammed up both of my shoulders. But I think we'll be okay. But thanks for your prayers. Tom, in his opening prayer, alluded to the fact of our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Tom's got good radar for God, and I hope I do. But it's all about Christ, all about our Lord Jesus Christ. It really is about him. In our Sunday school class, that's really what I've been exercised to do, is to present the Lord Jesus Christ, and even to those that are not saved yet, he's wonderful. If you only knew him, if you only knew him. Before I got saved, I knew about him. And it wasn't, I was in a religious family, Catholic. I was raised Roman Catholic, very Catholic in that sense. A lot of my relatives were in the clergy and so on. The way I was taught about the Lord Jesus Christ was, he's God. They got that right. He's God the Son. But they actually, it's not the Christ of the Bible that I was taught. And when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I was under, some of you may know, I knew one Christian, and he's the one that led me to Christ. And there were no others that I could see. The Christians, even the clergy, I tried to tell them, they had no idea what I was talking about, and they would not feed me the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be fed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, he said that he was the bread of life, and you've got to eat his body and drink his blood. And the reason he said that was to get rid of people that were not really interested in him. They weren't interested in eternity. He was speaking unto, a little while later, he says, "The words that I speak unto you are spirit and their truth." So then, spiritually discerning, the Apostle Peter replied in that context, he says, "To whom shall we go?" The Lord had asked them, "Will you also depart from me?" There was something that they got from the Lord Jesus Christ that they couldn't get anywhere else, and they knew it. And that's what caused them to follow him so closely, even though they had faults, failures, weaknesses, and sins, just like the rest of us. They could not let him go. We sing a song, "Love That Will Not Let Me Go." And there's also the reverse is true. If you have a spiritual hunger, even before you get saved, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ will meet that need. And what happens? If you get saved, and not only are you saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and because of that, you're indwelt by God the Father and God the Son as well. Read Romans chapter 8 very carefully. And so what it is the attraction of the Lord Jesus Christ. The morning meeting here, where we worship him, that's what the morning meeting is all about. And some places have given that up, or perhaps only have it once every 2 or 3 months. It's not enough. It's the only meeting in which we give to God. Every other meeting, including this one, prayer meeting and so on, we're getting something from God. And that's all right. God is generous and he's loving and he's kind and he's capable and willing, more than willing, to give you those things that we get at those different meetings. But the first thing in the morning, the first meeting that we have on Lord's Day morning, is to give to God. And that's what worship is all about. It's giving to God. And you know what the thing is? When you give to God, when you're so in love with God, I've got to tell you, he's no man's debtor. And in giving to him, you get. It's a fact. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In giving to God, you are actually exercising that part of you that is God. You're not God. I'm not God. But we can be godly. And that's what godly means. Like God. Like unto God. We can take on the characteristic of God, not of our own selves, of course not. We're sinners, deserving of hell and every one of God's judgments. But what happens is when we become Christians, we are indwelt. We have a new nature. That's what born again means. We're a new nature, and we have that which is in us now that wasn't there before. A desire to please God, a desire to follow him, a love for him. Just like a little child, a little baby born into a family, that little baby doesn't love mom and dad. Even though it has the nature of mom and dad, humanity, it has to learn. And how does it learn? By mom and dad giving to that child all its need, and that child has a thing called natural affection. And that's why God has a lot of things to say in judgment about those who do not honor their parents. God sets a great store by natural affection, but what he really wants is children of his own. Children are a terrific blessing. We have children here in our meeting, and hopefully we'll keep having them. It's wonderful to have children, and that's what God the Father wants. And the only way he can have children is for us to be born again. That's why we give out the gospel here, Bethany Gospel Chapel. That's our business. That's why we're here. Otherwise, God may as well just take us home to heaven. We're left here to not reproduce. That might not be the right term, because God is the one. God is the Father. But we are here to actually spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our goal. That's what we should do. And then he says, occupy till I come. And so that's what we do. We're occupying. We're raising children. We're carrying on. And our main goal is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I wanted to speak about today really is that's just a lead-in. I want to go into the book of Hebrews. And I want us to actually look at the Lord Jesus Christ in his never-ending priesthood, the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's really the great high priest, because, you know, if you're saved, you are a priest, and I am a priest. And what does a priest do? What's the difference between a prophet, a priest, and a king? All through the Bible, we see prophets, we see priests, we see kings. But the only one who was all three in the Bible, prophet, priest, and king, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are aspects of his person and his work. Prophet, priest, and king. We have David, for instance. Most people are familiar with David, even those that aren't saved. He was a prophet, and he was a king, but he wasn't a priest. He could not offer sacrifices. Now, ironically, this is something that we have as New Testament believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that there's an aspect of our lives as Christians? I believe everyone here is saved. You're a prophet. not telling the future. It's not foretelling, but it's forthtelling God's word. Why is that? God gave us that, his word, and we're supposed to make disciples of every nation. So what you're actually doing is acting as a, not a foreteller, prophet, it's a forthtelling. A prophet brings God to the people. Now, what do we do as Christians? We bring God to the people. God's word, the word of God, that's one of the titles, many titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and each title of the Lord Jesus Christ tells us something of his person. Oh, I love him. People think I'm crazy. I tell people, I told my barber, look at the haircut I got. I told my barber, and he's suffering from cancer. He's chemotherapy, and I was reluctant to go to him. I didn't want to give him any more germs or anything. But I mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ to him a little bit in a nice way. I told him my experience of being saved, my sins are forgiven, and so on. I said, when he was on Calvary, on the cross, he washed my sins away in his precious blood. And it didn't seem to make an effect on him, but that's up to the Holy Spirit to do that, not me. It's up to the Holy Spirit. That's his job. He will convict the world of sin and so on. Now, forthtelling. Now, all right, what's another aspect of the three of a king? My kingdom is God's kingdom. I'm going to rule with him. If you're saved, do you know that you're going to rule as the bride of Christ? You are going to rule with the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, sir, that's what it says in the Bible. You're going to rule with him. You're going to shall reign with him. He says it like that. All right, what's the next thing? Priest. Prophet, priest, and king. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is. Still, he's still that. He's up in heaven, ever living, to make intercession for us. That's what a priest does. It brings the people to God. The prophet brings God to the people, God's word. The prophet, he does. The priest is an intermediator. Do you ever pray for anybody? I hope you do. That's what your job is as a priest. And another thing, you make intercession for them. Another thing that we do, we have this thing because we have God in us. We can actually pray for other people, pray for other believers, but worship. That worship was part of the priestly office to offer sacrifice unto God. How do we offer sacrifice unto God? The fruit of our lips. The Bible says that. There's no more blood sacrifice. We don't go around killing animals for sacrifice. It's okay to kill them for food. God says so. But we don't kill them for sacrifice because the sacrifice has already been made. But part of the priest's office is to worship. And that's what we did here this morning. We gave to God the very overflow of our hearts toward him. Now, I can stand up here and preach, and I could be as far away from God as possible, almost unsaved, almost. In fact, there are unsaved people who do teach the Bible. They don't teach it rightly, but they're in seminaries. I used to call them cemeteries because some of them are coming out of there. They're as dead as a doornail. But the thing is, it's a seminary, but they're supposed to give out the word of God, and they really are not saved themselves. If they do not see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is written in God's word. So it's important to actually do that. So I could actually be up here. If I was in an unsaved condition, God would not bless the message. It would not be spirit-led. But do you know that God uses unsaved people sometimes to give out the word of God? He can, and he does. Don't forget, he's sovereign, and he can do that. He can do that. Many times in the Bible, he did that with people. How about Judas? I'll give you one. Judas was never saved. But the Bible clearly says that he was sent out among the 12 to preach the gospel when the Lord Jesus was still alive on the earth before he went to the cross, he made miracles. He did it. The Bible says so. Even Satan can do lying wonders. And even Satan can memorize scripture and give it out. He did it in the temptation of our blessed Lord in the wilderness. Now, what I'm telling you is this. You have to be spirit-filled to worship. You can teach without even being saved. You can teach the wrong things or you can teach the right things, but it's all by the grace of God, but you can't worship. You cannot worship without having the Holy Spirit, not just being saved. If I was saved and away from the Lord, what kind of worship could I give God? It wouldn't be spirit-filled. It would be Michael-filled. And God doesn't want that. He saved me for his own purposes. He loved me, yes, he did. But he saved me for his own purposes that I might work his will in my life to the benefit of other people. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, to bring glory to God the Father. Do you know that you were not the real end of it when God saved you? God didn't save you for you. He saved you, he says it. He saved you for himself. He saved you to be part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. Part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring glory to God the Father. That's why we're saved. We're not saved for our own selves. That's why people have the health and wealth, prosperity gospel, and so many other things that are wrong. And that's wrong. Look, if God allows you to get wealth or health, that's great. But it's supposed to be used for his glory and not your own, to spend it upon our own selfish desires. We're here to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God the Father. That's what the Lord Jesus was here for. You know when he healed somebody? There's no guarantee that person was saved. The one in John chapter 9 was, he gave that testimony. He worshiped at the end of his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened? When the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to this man was healed before he got saved. And when he finally realized who the Lord Jesus Christ is, he worshiped him. That is the goal of salvation. That there might be more worshipers of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's why we're saved. We're not saved for yourself. The Bible says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You must be born again, yes, in order for you to go to heaven. And let's face it, when you got saved, you didn't get saved to bring glory to God in your own mind. You got saved because you didn't want to go to hell. That's why I got saved. But I got saved. And once I got saved, I had that hunger for more of what saved me. And that is the right reaction to God's grace. You have a new nature that wants to follow him. You might not know much about the Bible. You might know one verse, or you might not even know a verse. You might know that Jesus will save you if you ask him. And if you want to be saved, you know what? You're ready to be saved. People get confused about election and all of this, and there's people that are raising their children under that, and the kids don't know what to believe. They don't know, am I supposed to get saved or am I not? Listen, the Holy Spirit of God convinces and convicts people of their sin. Now, do you want to get saved? If you want to get saved, you're ready to get saved. God did that. Why do you want to get saved? Just to be with mom and dad in heaven? No, that's not the right reason. The right reason is you have to be convinced and convicted of your sin before God. It's between you and God. Mom and dad have nothing to do with it. They can give you the Bible, and that's great. I'm glad they do, and teach and everything. But the work of God is to save people for his glory. And that's why you need to be saved if you're not saved already. Most of us here, I believe, are saved. And because I know you personally, and you have a testimony, and you love the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what, listen, the biggest sign that people can see to say whether you're saved or not is, how do you feel about Christ? When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to those who hated him, one of the things he said is, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And these were people that were supposedly acquainted with the scripture. This was their business. What the God wants you to answer is, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? Now that you could say and know because you learned it, but not because you've been saved, but because you learned it. Oh, he's the Son of God. And you can know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a good thing. But it doesn't save you. To know him in the sense that God gives that word, know, knowledge of him, to know him is to love him. It's already, the Holy Spirit has already dealt with you and is pointing out the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. And when you come to God that way, when you finally get it, when you finally understand that I need him, because if I don't have him, I'm going to go to hell. God doesn't blame you for being afraid of hell. He spoke more about hell than he did about heaven in the Bible. It was a warning. So what must you do to be saved? The Lord Jesus answered that question in a very roundabout way, knowing who is speaking to him about that question. He says, go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. First, he said, keep all the commandments. The man said, I did, and I do. I observe them. It was the rich young ruler. And so what happens? Then the Lord Jesus Christ said, go and sell everything you have. He knew this man had a God that was a false God, and it was the God of wealth. And, of course, ultimately it's the God of selfishness. It's the God of self. Because the reason why a person gets wealth is so that they can have it for themselves. That's mostly the reason. There are people who are Christians that get wealth. They're very good at it. And what they do, what do? They give it away. They give it to God's people for the gospel. Wealth is not their God, even though they're very good at getting it. It's subservient to the cause of Christ. Everything needs to be subservient to the cause of Christ. And you give it to him. Now, look at this. All this buildup, I haven't read from God's word yet. You notice that? Now, I usually don't go this long. I want to, in verse 1 of Hebrews, in chapter 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Some people think Paul the Apostle wrote this epistle, and it does seem that way if you read the whole epistle. It might be the Apostle John. You notice John's gospel, how he opens it up? He doesn't say, hi there to all the saints gathered in Ephesus. No, no, doesn't do that. He gets right down to business on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right down to business. And it's all about Christ in John's gospel. And right here, it's the same thing. John is a son of thunder, the Lord Jesus Christ called him. And he gets right down to it. So it might have been, I don't know who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, but I know it was God. It was God's word because of what it's all about. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ in his high priestly office. He's a great high priest. Now, it goes on in here and says something about Moses later on in chapter 11 and so on. One thing about Moses was never a priest. Do you know why his brother Aaron was the priest? It wasn't because God liked Aaron better. That wasn't it. God is not a respecter of persons. He picks out the ones he wants, and that's it. He's sovereign. The reason why Moses was not a priest was because he never felt the lash. He was never a slave. As soon as he was born into slavery. But you know the story. He was picked up as a baby floating in this little ark, and he was raised in Pharaoh's household. So right from the get-go, he was favored, and he never had to bear the lash. So he was never a priest. He was never touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but the Lord Jesus Christ was and is. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's what a priest does. A priest has to suffer alongside the people that he ministers to. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he was our great high priest, and he suffered. And that means he never without sin, of course. Remember that now. There was nothing in the Lord Jesus Christ to respond to that sin. And one part of the temptation in the wilderness, if you read it carefully, in one gospel, and I think in Mark's gospel, it says he was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. In the other gospel, it says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. They're both true. Both driven and led. Because he walked in the Spirit. He was God's Son. God manifest in the flesh. And because of that, not only was he in the Spirit, but he was led and driven by the Spirit. He says, I have many things to endure. It's in Luke's gospel. He says, and how am I straitened until they be accomplished? That's why he was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows before he ever went to the cross. How would you like, can you just imagine this? God, who is holy and cannot look upon sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ is everything God the Father is, in his glory and his power and his goodness and his purity and so on. He came down here where we were and had to watch people like me sin. What do you think that does to someone? When if I turn on the TV and they say something bad, I'm grieved. I shut that off, especially if they take the Lord's name in vain. I shut that off. I will not watch that. And I'm grieved. And I said, what are you dummy? What did you turn the TV on for? Leave it off. Watch the news. And even the news makes you sick. So maybe I better not have the TV. I don't know. But the thing is, look, it grieves me. And I'm just a sinner saved by grace, plucked from that same pit that they're in. Now, how about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember when he cleared the temple? He did it twice in John's gospel. He did it twice. And there's a reason. He said he was grieved in his spirit because they were making God's house a house of merchandise. And he cleared the temple twice in John's gospel, once just before he died on the cross for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he knows. Even though he himself could not sin, he was acquainted with sinners. And he grieved for them. And he felt for them. And he knew what was going to happen to them if they died in their sins. He said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. And that is why he is such a great high priest. He's a great, great high priest. No higher than he. Whoever lives to make intercession for us, even those of us who are saved, who's never going to pay for our sins, he paid for them all. And we're going to rule with him. You see what it says here in the heir? He became an heir. It says that here in, where is it, verse 2? Heir of all things. Do you know that because of him, you're going to be a joint heir with him? Yes. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has, you're going to have. because he bought it for you with his own precious blood. Isn't that something? Do you know how precious you are to him? I love my children and I love my grandchildren, but I have had everything else that I had when I was young taken away from me. Everything. Just about everything. Just about. But in Christ, I have these, and I'm failing now. I fell twice, I told you. And I'm failing. I've got arthritis all over me. And I'm going to have my knee replaced, Lord willing, in June. And that's just the beginning. They can't replace me. I mean, well, how far do you go with this thing? They're going to put my brain in a bottle with a couple of eyes looking out at everybody. That's about it. But listen, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker, okay? That's what's going to happen. But it's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to you. It's happening now to you. And it's all gradual. I hope you still have a lot of years left to serve him. But we're going to be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not leaving anything behind. I'm going into my inheritance. And so are you. And that's what you need to do. It's because of the great high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ who ever liveth to make intercession. In a few minutes, let's turn to John chapter 17. I want to show you something. Some people, some Christians, and I've known them, younger ones mostly, but they tell me, they say, nobody loves me. They're ready to do something about it. They say, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. Stop it. That's not true. In John's gospel, it's a wonderful thing. John chapter 17 is the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, the Apostle Peter said it. Remember when he was in the boat and the sea was coming up? He says, carest thou not for me, Lord Jesus? Don't you care for me? He was the one that said it. He was, big mouth, Peter. I'm worse than he is. But the thing is, he would say, don't you care that we're sinking? We're sinking. The Lord Jesus Christ was sitting on a pillow, and he was lying there, he's fast asleep. What happened is Peter said, don't you care for me that we perish? You're caring for us. In John chapter 17, I want to show you something that it's a wonderful thing. It's the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the real Lord's Prayer. Not our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's teaching us how to pray. But this is how he prayed. Do you know that when somebody prays and you listen to them, I listen to the prayer meeting. I just listen. Everybody prays different, all the men. They're not the same. They have their own personality. They pray. And you listen to them pray. It's an education. If you're paying attention, how do they talk to God? Are they in a close relationship to God? You can tell how somebody is with somebody else by how they talk to that person. Yes. A husband and a wife talk different than if the husband is at work. He's talking, the wife talks different to her husband than she does to her friends in the neighborhood. The relationship reveals everything in the speech. Because the speech comes from the heart and the head, and it actually is visible or actually something that you can experience. You can tell how a boy talks to his mother and how mother talks to her boy and so on. It's all about the relationship. Well, I'll tell you what. Verse 20. Look at verse 20 in there. This is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is open for anybody, even the unsaved, to read it and to see what the Lord Jesus Christ is all about, because he's talking to his dad. And I say dad on purpose. Abba, Father. That means dad. Abba, Father, a close relationship. In verse 20, he says, neither pray, he's talking to God for us in this verse, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their words. That's you and that's me, if you're saved. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. This is before he went to the cross. But he's still doing the same thing for you and for me. He loves you and he cares for you. The Apostle Peter said, remember the same one that said, don't you care about us? The Apostle Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, as I'm telling you, a lot of us have been hurt recently because of COVID and have deaths in the family. People died. It's so sad. Death is an enemy. But take heart, friends. Death is the last enemy, and it shall be overcome. It shall be defeated. It shall not endure. It will not. The day is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is victorious over death because he rose again from the dead. And he said, because I live, you shall live also. Now, if you know that you're a sinner and you need to be saved, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he says? Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. How much more for those who are already saved? You have a relationship with God the Father because you've come through God the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're saved. You're a lot closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than you used to be. You're his now. You belong to him. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I first thought about that when I first got, I was saved early. I heard that verse. I said, whoa, that's pretty heavy. I've been saved over 50 years, 1969, in fact. So the thing is, I was kind of immature, and I said, wait a minute. I gave myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I was an Indian giver, no offense. I was an Indian giver, not Native American giver, let's put it that way. That's what they used to call it, because when they sold the island of Manhattan, they wanted it back. They sold it for so many necklaces or whatever, and they wanted it back, and they realized what a bad deal it was. Here's the necklace, I want the island back. And it was part of their relationship to actually trade things back and forth. So that's where they get the term Indian giver. Native American giver is what it should be. Anyway, the thing is, I wanted to take back my life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the devil says, yeah, you can still have your old life and everything. No, I was a slave, sold under sin, the Bible says, before I got saved. I was a slave. A slave, don't you realize what that is? A slave. I had to do what the devil suggested. I had to do my own fleshly desires. I had to do this. You don't have to do that anymore. You're set free, forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I wouldn't have it any other way. He's the best boss I ever had. He's Lord. No one ever regretted being saved and following the Lord Jesus Christ. The most you can do is to follow him. I was telling somebody earlier, he said, how close do I follow him? All right, you put your toe on his heel, both feet. When he takes a move, you take a move. And that's how you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever he says unto you, you do it. You'll be happy. I ought to know. I didn't trust him fully, completely, until I started to grow in the Lord Jesus. I was glad to have him on the cross dying for my sins. That means I won't get my sins punished. He took it all, and that's true. But you know what? If that's all it goes, you won't be happy. I'll tell you that right now. God will make you unhappy. He will discipline you. If you are a child of God, you will get disciplined, and you must follow the Lord Jesus Christ as closely as possible. And I can tell you, with all my troubles and all the problems that everybody else has, you can be happy in Jesus. Happy. It's not dependent upon circumstance. It's dependent upon him. He's the great circumstance, if I may say so. He's the one that'll make you happy if you're saved. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're so happy about the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, praying for us still in heaven. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, forever saving us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us life. And Father, we're so thankful that we have this place to gather, to worship, and to teach the Bible. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done. Seems so inadequate to just say thank you. But Father, thy Son accepts it. From the 10 lepers, only one came back to give him thanks, and he acknowledged that thanksgiving before thee. So, Father, we are thankful, and we know that thou will acknowledge our thanksgiving. For we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.